Good morning.
Good morning, Michael.
It was about almost 20 years ago, a little less. Many of you may not know this, but my plan, my pathway forward was to become a dentist. When I was 25, I was on the way moving toward dental school. My goal was to make $1 million early and golf on Fridays. That was it. Catherine and I had been newly married. I did an extra year of school, so instead of spending 5 years, I spent 6, but who's in a rush? And then I interviewed, and I got put on the waiting list of 2 different schools. By the end of the summer, I was number 1 on the waiting list in Louisville. I didn't matriculate that year. Both dental schools told me, just apply again. You applied late. And about 20 months into that journey, I was at work, and I got an email that said I no longer qualified for either dental schools. Yes, oh no. I can still remember the feeling. In a word, it was disappointment. You know, doors close, and often we ask why. Roadblocks appear, and we become frustrated. Plans change, and we struggle. We live in a world that has much potential for disappointment. COVID, moral degeneration, personal trials and struggles. C'est la vie. That is life. Yet, Christ doesn't call you and I as his followers to live in perpetual disappointment. Even when we faced failure or defeat. This morning, I want to look with you together at how can we move forward when we face disappointment or failure or defeat in our personal lives. We have been in the book of Joshua. We've seen Israel cross over the Jordan. They defeated Jericho. They were rolling along. And then Achan, one man, a moral failure. Israel experienced defeat. But this week, we get to watch as Israel moves forward in the face of great failure, defeat, and disappointment. This morning, we'll see several responses that you and I, as did Israel and Joshua, can take in the face of disappointment. Ultimately, as we move forward, that is steps of faith versus fear. Faith over fear. So if you would, turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Joshua chapter 8. If you don't have your Bible, there's lots of good apps out there. You can pull it up on your smartphone. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 9, and then we're going to skip a part. I'll fill that in, and we will pick up in verse 24. Through the end of the chapter. Verses 1 to 9, then verses 24 to the end of the chapter. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Any translation you like will do just fine. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king. You shall take all its spoil and its cattle as plunder for yourself. Set an ambush for the city behind it." So Joshua rose up with all the people of war to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 men, valiant warriors, and sent them out at night. He commanded them, saying, "See, you are going to ambush the city from behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they came out to meet us at the first, we will flee before them. They will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city. For they will say, they are fleeing before us at the first. So we will flee before them. And you shall rise from your ambush and take possession of the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. Then it will be when you have seized the city that you shall set the city on fire. You shall do it according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you. So Joshua sent them away, and they went to the place of the ambush and remained between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua spent the night among the people. Skip down to verse 24. Now when Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the field in the wilderness, where they pursued them, and all of them were fallen by the edge of the sword until they were destroyed. Then all Israel returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. All who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not withdraw his hand with which he had stretched out the javelin until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Israel took only the cattle and the spoil of the city as plunders for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation until this day. He hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening, and at sunset Joshua gave the command, and they took the body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the city gate and raised up a great heap of stones that stands to this day. Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of the Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no man had welded an iron tool. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. He wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. All Israel, with their elders and officers and their judges, were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as the native. Half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command at first to bless the people of Israel. Then afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. How do you and I respond when we experience disappointment or failure, or if you like, defeat in our lives and world? First, in disappointment, draw strength from the Lord's promises. Draw strength from the Lord's promises. If you look at verse 1 of this passage, it says, "Now the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you, arise and go up to Ai, and see, I have given it into the hand of the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land." God promises Joshua victory. He has just experienced his first defeat, and now God comes in again with promise. Failure at any level tends to lead to fear. We play the what-if game. Joshua is in that place when God meets him in verse 1. But faith always flows from God's word. It is his word and his promises that builds confidence into our backbone. God here promises Joshua victory. What does he say specifically? Do not fear or be dismayed. This is still ringing in Joshua's ears from chapter 1. If you remember in chapter 1, 9 times in 9 verses, God says, I got this, I'm going to do this. Joshua, have courage, I'm going to give the land. I am with you, I will go before you. Here, it is as if a reminder back just to the days before. Hey, Joshua, we were talking back here, and I know there's been this blip of failure, but I'm still here. I'm still here. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He calls these fear me nots. And they are littered throughout the Bible where God again and again calls his people to not fear. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then in verse 2, we see a specific plan, which we had not heard yet about Ai in the previous chapter. Verse 2, you shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king. Only this time you shall take its spoil and its cattle and its plunder for yourself. Set an ambush behind the city, a different game plan than Jericho. Jericho, they were to walk around. Here there is an ambush. It's fascinating in verse 2. And it's not quite an indictment, but he tells Joshua, take all the men of war. If you remember to the last chapter, it wasn't everybody that was in to take Ai, it was a few. And yet God's plan says, take the whole shooting match. Let's go. And when we read in chapter 8, we don't feel this in chapter 7 when they are defeated. But it was almost as if Israel and Joshua moved preemptively against Ai. Maybe they were flush with victory from Jericho, and Israel ran ahead, and they experienced a defeat. Yet God had made promises to Israel and to Joshua. God gives specific promises to his people. In every season, he gives promises. As followers of Christ on this side of the cross, there are many specific promises that you and I can claim. Just a few. Philippians 4:19 says, God will supply all our needs, not our wants and our desires, but all of our needs. We can claim that. 1 John 1:9, we talked about this. When we struggle with sin, 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just and will forgive us. Matthew 4:19, he calls us to be fishers of men. Actually, what he says is, I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 6:33, he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Romans 8:28-30, that God is working all things for the good and that he is conforming us into the image of his Son. These are promises. They are promises. John 14:12, Jesus looks at his disciples and says, greater things will you do. When was the last time that you invoked Jesus's promise and said, Lord, you said, and I don't understand it, that you will do greater things through me. Matthew 28:20. I will be with you every season, every victory, every failure with you. One of my favorite, John 10:28-30. No one is going to take us out of Jesus' hand. No one. Those are just a few of his promises. What does God offer on the heels of disappointment? What is always accessible to you and I? The promises of God. Not only can we claim promises, but we can plead God's character. And this is a little different. I'll give you an example. I pray that there will never be another Kramer who does not walk with Jesus. Nowhere am I promised that, but I plead that. God can do that. One of the things I ask is that God would somehow use me, to impact every nation for Christ. I have no idea how he'll do that, but he could. Another is I ask God consistently that even when I am old and gray, and some of you who are close enough can see the gray, that I would be able to continue to proclaim God's word. None of those are promises, but they are things that I can plead within who God is and his character. God gives specific promises to his people, and in the face of disappointment, we need to double down, we need to hang on, we need to find promises and cling to them. But let's be careful. It is not so that we have an easy life. Jesus said, in this world, you and I will have tribulations. It is not that we plead promises so that we can have comfort. Jesus says, if they hated me, they will also hate you. Tribulations, hatred, and yet Christ has overcome the world, and we are called to love our enemies. I like this quote by Bob Goff. Jesus never promised to remove the chaos from our lives. He said he would bring meaning to it. And you and I find meaning in his promises. We must learn to claim and to plead and to ask his promises. We must focus on them. Here in verse 1 and 2, it is as if defeat has happened. We've seen Joshua overreact and underreact in chapter 7. We've seen Israel defeated. Great disappointment. And right off the bat, God is reminding Joshua of his promises. Israel begins to focus, and we see in this chapter that they act on God's promises. That is faith when you and I take steps on his promises. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Again, his promises. What will it take for you and I to claim his promises? It's going to take time, consistency, and discipline. This last week, I was out in the foyer, and one of our church members came, and they told me, you know, I've read my Bible here and there, and I've probably read the whole thing at some point in my life, but recently I have become really consistent in my time in the Word. And she cited specifically the time in the Psalms, and she looked at me and she said, I'm growing so much, and I find that when I get up, like, that's what I want to do. I'm becoming dependent on it. And I said, well, that's not half bad, is it? We need to be dependent on who God is, his character, his promises, his word. And this must be fostered in our lives. It is a choice of each individual. There are really two things, I was reflecting on this, two things that will keep you from moving in that direction. Are you ready? Busyness and a bad attitude. Either one will keep you out of this book. As I was reflecting over this, in the time since I've been here, just personal confession, I've missed two mornings of my time with Jesus. The first one, Christmas morning. Of all the mornings to miss, what a sweet time that would have been. I got to the end of Christmas Day and I thought, I haven't spent time with the Lord today. What was going on? I was busy and I missed a sweet moment. The second one, and I don't know what was going on here, it was February 20th, who knows, I've just got bad attitude. No, not today, Lord. Not today. What will keep you and I from being in this book? Busyness, a bad attitude. What do we need to face life and disappointment and everything? We need his promises. We need to be walking with him because God is looking for faith. Not a life filled of fear, but faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible. I don't like that word either. It is impossible to please God. We are to claim his promises. I was reflecting on this idea of promises, and I was meeting with two guys at Waffle House. Both have kids in different seasons of life. And the gentleman that's about a decade younger than me, he's got two little ones, and he said, you know, when I put, I can't remember if it was his son or his daughter, but when I put them, I try to get them to go down for a nap. I promise them that when they get up, they can have hot chocolate. And he looked at us and he said, you know, and usually I always think, oh, well, they'll take their nap and they'll forget. No, no. And then he got a big grin on his face and he said, the kid gets up, hot chocolate, hot chocolate. You said hot chocolate, hot chocolate. That's one way to respond to promises. He got done telling that story, and the guy who's 10 years older than me got a grin on his face. He said, let me tell you about my teenager. I was like, what's happening here? He said, I made a promise to him that I was going to do something in his room, and life's been kind of busy, and I'm going to get to it eventually. But now, anytime something else comes up, my teenager's like, oh, yeah, like you did that in the room? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm, sure you will, Dad. You know, Dad gets to choose when he delivers on his promise. And you know what we tend to do as adults, mature people that we are? I'm fairly convinced the more education you have, it gets worse. We say, those promises, God can't really do that. I don't believe that. Sure, I'll sing about it. Sure, I'll read it. But to actually hitch my wagon, which of the three should we be like? I'll take the hot chocolate, please. God's promises are to be a plumb line in our lives. And it is what focuses us after failure and defeat and disappointment. So what promises are you claiming? You don't have to claim them all, but do you have one for this week? Is there a verse for this season? Is there anything in your mental vision picture where you are saying, God, I believe you will do this? If not, let me encourage you to find something. Because in the face of God's promises, fears begin to dissipate. And Christians begin to follow better their Savior. For myself, I find myself in a unique season, first time in this role. There are two verses that I am clinging to. First is 2 Timothy 4:2. It says, preach the word in season and out of season. I had breakfast a couple weeks with Dennis, our former pastor, and he said, Michael, you haven't found your voice yet as a preacher. I said, no, I haven't preached enough yet. And I said, I'm thinking 3 or 4 months. He said, yeah, it'll probably take 1.5 to 2 years. Awesome. Thanks, Dennis. He's probably right. But I'll tell you what. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word. And I'm going to get behind that because that's what I've been called to do. Where else in this role, as we prepare and look into the future, as the leadership of this church thinks, what's next? There are big, hard decisions that are to be made and being made. And that's scary for a new leader. And yet Scripture again, James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, here I am, Lord. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask, and he will give generously. And then the following verse says, but do not doubt. You are not me. Where does God have you, and what are the promises that you are clinging to? It would be neat if there come a day when every time I bump into a TBC church member in the lobby, they say, hey, this is what I'm claiming. Oh, watch out. It would revolutionize this church. We would be unstoppable because of God's word. In disappointment, draw strength from the Lord's promises. Second, when you and I get bumped, don't stop living. Don't kick the can and say, I quit, I'm mad, I can't, I'm going to go hide. We are called to move forward. Perceived human failure is neither fatal nor final. God has a plan. Look at Joshua 8, 3 through 9. What we see here is that Joshua takes action. Verse 3, so Joshua rose with all the people of war to go up to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 men, valiant warriors, and he sent them out at night, and he commanded them, and it continues. Basically, he's executing, he's preparing to do exactly what God has told him to do. In verse 3, it's in this action, when we see paralysis in our life, it is because of fear. We look around, it's as if Peter, who steps out of the boat, and all of a sudden we see the waves. We are to move forward. Faith moves forward. In verse 3, 30,000 valiant warriors. They were the best. 30,000, it's fascinating. If we go back to the last chapter, it was 3,000 that went up against Ai. Not this time, 10 times as many in the surprise attack. And that's not all, because Joshua, we see later in this passage, mobilizes all the people to go and do the work. Verses 4 to 7, we see the plan. He commanded them, saying, see, you are to go ambush the city from behind it. Exactly what God has just told him to do. God has a plan, and look at the strategy. Verse 8 in the back half, you shall do it according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you. I love that. Verse 9, so Joshua sent them away, and they went to the place of the ambush and remained between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. Catch this, but Joshua spent the night among the people. It's fascinating that that's tagged in there. I have to wonder, did he remember when Moses was gone, what happened with the people? Bad things happened. A calf appeared. They went into idolatry. In the face of fear and disappointment, in the midst of crisis, is when leadership is to be the most present. In verses 10 to 15, we didn't read this, but basically, it's the preparation. Joshua again does exactly, we see it unfold, the story unfolds. The troops go out, the people mobilize, and in 16 to 24, the battle is won. It's a no contest battle. God's plan moves forward despite circumstances, always. And there's a word here for us in this present time. As we watch as leaders deny God, bills are passed, liberties potentially taken, maybe sooner than later, persecution. Hear me. The church is doing fine. And it will always do fine. Christians have weathered persecution since their inception. And they actually do better than fine. Because things get crystal clear. God and his will advance. No matter what men may say, whether you and I have faith or not. Ai part 1 in chapter 7, not a problem for the Lord. Why? Because part 2 was coming in chapter 8. And in Joshua's life, we see God stealing Joshua as a leader. In chapter 7, at first, he underreacts. He just sends out 3,000 instead of 30,000 and all the people. We see this in hindsight. It was like he missed it. And then we see him overreact. He's like, oh my goodness, God, we're not going to take the promised land. The only picture I had for this week was Steve Martin and Father of the Bride is George Banks overreacting and sitting in the grocery aisle pulling out the superfluous buns, just freaking out. And that's basically what Joshua does in chapter 7. He forgets all that God has promised in chapter 1. And in chapter 8, God's like, hey, buddy, hey, I'm with you. And I've got a plan. And it's not a problem. It's not a problem. Joshua here gets it right. The goal for you and I is not underreaction. It is not overreaction. It is to plod on after Jesus. We are to plod after him. It does not matter about COVID, culture shift, liberty, persecution. Here, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. That is what we should look like despite all circumstances, power and love and discipline. When God's ready, he will provide the plan, and victory is his. Here in these two chapters, last week and this week, it was like flush with victory in Jericho. Joshua had the wrong plan for Ai. And my friends, I fear that Christianity, in the current setting and what we are seeing, could be responding wrongly. We are not here to fight cultural battles, political, social battles for the Lord. Jesus didn't do this. Rome ruled the earth when Jesus was here. There was not justice when Jesus was here. Theology was bad when Jesus was here. What Jesus looked at people and said was, come follow me. And then he told us to do something. He told us to fish for men and make disciples. When has that been rescinded? It has not. We are to move forward in faith. We are to plod on. Jesus is the pursuit. He has always been. He will always be. And our eyes are to be up on him, on his plan. We are to love this life, but we are not to live for it. If persecution comes, and I pray it does not, because that is not desirable, hear me, your and my faith will be just fine. And God will still be on the throne, and his plan will still roll forward. We must move forward. And a word on disappointment. In the valley, when we find ourselves in the valley, in failures and in every season, God is at work, even in the midst of our failures. The hardest seasons of my life, as I go back and I look at the seasons and I think of the valleys, here is what I have learned. I learned to love the Word of God in one season. The next, I learned to pray. Then I learned to shepherd. Then I learned to lead. And then the Lord brought me to Louisiana. COVID, crawfish, hurricanes, apparent deep freezes every time we try to go outside. Is he doing something? You bet. He is making us more like him. He is driving our roots deeper. It's okay. It's actually good. Where do you need to move forward in faith? Not fear, but faith. If we respond too little, that is fear. We should be serving, we should be giving sacrificially, engaging meaningfully. We should be bolder with Jesus. We need to be in the game. But overreacting is just as bad, it's fear. Because as Christians, we begin to not reflect Christ well. It's as if we are running scared and we are distracted. And we are to have our eyes to his face. I love the song, turn your eyes to his face in the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. This last week in our staff meeting, there's plenty to get distracted about if you work here. And yet, this last week, I was talking with the team and I said, listen, let's be clear, let's be focused on what we're doing. We're currently searching for mentors that can invest in us from outside of this body. Men and women of faith who we can learn from. That was one thing. The other was we want to be investing in the lives of people outside of programming, outside of Sunday morning. We want to be disciple makers. And last, we want to be engaging with the lost. Those are the things that Jesus calls every one of us to. Not to be distracted by everything else. His plan. Look at 26 to 30 here at the end of the chapter. Verse 24, it says, "Now when Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai," and it goes down and it talks about all of this. 29, Joshua hangs the king of Ai on a tree. And then in verse 30, something interesting happens. Joshua builds an altar. When God grants victory, success, or growth, you and I should take time to tarry. It's an old word. It means to delay leaving a place. When, after failure and defeat and disappointment, when fear moves out and faith moves in, that is a place that you and I should hold on for a minute. This idea of tarrying, we are refocusing our mind. Joshua had rushed from Jericho to Ai, but the plan wasn't there. We see here that God gives a plan. He gives his promises. Things are fine. 26 to 29, Joshua actually has one of his greatest success stories. It's another Moses moment. If you dig down into this text, it talks about Joshua holding his javelin up. That parallels to when Moses held his arms out and Aaron and Hur held his arms. Just like Joshua had a burning bush moment, he now has a victorious moment as a leader. In verse 30, Joshua builds an altar. This would have taken time, energy, resources. He doesn't just go on to the next city. There were plenty to attack. And in that place, he worships. Often, we get rolling, and we don't pause to worship God. Look at verse 35. "There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel. And everyone was there." Joshua points to God's way and his word, not himself. He refocuses the nation after the victory. In 31 to 34, what is it that he brings? He brings the law, which would have been the first five books, everything Moses had written to this point. And in Deuteronomy, the previous book, we see this idea of a blessing and a curse. There are really two paths in life. There is one of blessing and one of curse, one of life and one of death, one of spirit and the flesh, and you and I must choose wisely which path we are on. There are two thoughts here. There is the internal heart, and then there is our action. In our heart, hear Jesus' words, "He who finds his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Again, same book. "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The goal of the Christian life is not chasing success or security or comfort. It has never been. But Jesus does say, "Come to me who are weary." He does say, "Do not worry." Success is not financial independence, but spiritual dependence. Success is not fill in the blank. Success is dependence. And this is what we see Joshua do here. He calls himself and all the people, he refocuses them. And you and I are to be consistently refocusing ourselves. Every season, every disappointment. Three thoughts on tarrying and refocusing. First is your heart. Follower of Christ, do not fear. I love here in verse 29, when it's all said and done, it talks a lot about this king here. There's a story, we hang the king, and at least Joshua is killing kings. That is the power that God affords him. There is no fear to be had as a follower of Christ. We are secure. And while we may not feel secure in this life, we are most secure in the next. And that's okay. Second, when victory happens in your life, give credit while credit is due. Don't point and say, hey, look at me. Say, hey, look at him. Look at his word. It has been true in my life. He is faithful. And last, as God allows for success collectively and individually in our lives, watch pride. Watch pride. It crouches. Scripture says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You and I in our prayer life should be praying for humility, not success of our endeavors. I have just recently learned this in my own life. About a year ago before coming, I was talking with one of my mentors, and he said, Michael, do you pray for humility in your life? I said, no. Mm-mm. Life brings humility. That takes care of itself. And then he said something very gently and profoundly. He said, do you know that humility is not humiliation? And he said, it is the humble that see God. I have started praying for humility. And when I do, I take a big gulp and I say, but you love me, and it's not the same as humiliation. I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. How do we respond to disappointment? Three things. Draw strength from God's word. Don't stop forward motion in faith. And take time to tarry. One of the verses early on when I was 19 that I claimed was Matthew 6:33, and it says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. At the time when I was pursuing dental school, that verse had been with me for 5 years. I was in a Presbyterian church, and the pastor had a way of communicating the Bible that I couldn't get enough. And I remember walking out of the back of the church looking at Catherine saying, I would give anything to communicate God's word, how God is using this guy to move in my heart. A couple months later, dental school slammed shut. Catherine and I found ourselves at Starbucks making a pros and cons list. Do we change direction in life? God was redirecting, and on the day that I matriculated in seminary was the day that my dental class would have begun. The road has been interesting, and there have been many forks. At every fork, there has been a faith or fear pivot. This last 3 weeks ago, the Kramers experienced a huge victory. We sold our house in Southern Illinois. Yay! I was so busy and overwhelmed that we didn't stop to celebrate. That's sad. And yesterday, I kept asking Kat, I said, have we celebrated this? Did I just forget this? And she's like, no, I don't think so. I can't remember. If she can't remember, it didn't happen. So we put the kids in the car, and we tarried. And all the way to Chick-fil-A, I told them about how faithful. No, really, hear me. How faithful God has been in my life and Catherine, and how he has provided for them. And this is just one step. This is a big thing. It was so big that their tight-fisted dad said each of them was getting a monetary bonus. They didn't know what to do. And then we decided that there were some missionaries we needed to give to. And that wasn't enough. We had Bluebell ice cream last night. Wow. Where do you need to find a promise to claim? It will take care of the fear. Where do you need to move forward in faith? Where do you need to tarry? Move from tears to triumph. Let's pray. Father, we are both made in your image, the image of God, and yet we are but dust, and we live in between that tension. And Lord, on one day, we're ready to charge the hill, and we believe that you can do anything and that your word is true. And on the next, we can cower in the dark alone. Father, may your promises become more and more real. May this week, as your people get into your word, may there be promises specifically for each of them, and may they grab hold of it. May they memorize it. May it come back to them, and may it embolden them. And Lord, where you have given victory, may we not move forward too fast. May we tarry. It's in your great name we pray. Amen.